We're doing Tehillim. We're up to Perek Ayin Beis, the 72nd chapter. Would you guys like me to read with the traditional tune?
Yeah.
Okay. Lishlomo. The following psalm was composed by Shlomo, according to the Targum. And according to Rashi, it is David HaMelech who is praying about his son Shlomo. Elohim, Hashem who judges, Mishpatecha lemelech tein. Give the wisdom to judge righteously to the king. Either David is praying about Shlomo or Shlomo is praying about himself. One of the hardest things to do is to give judgment. It's only because we don't give it enough weight that we pass judgment about people. If we really were serious about it, we would realize that it is probably impossible. We have to. We have no choice. A court has to rule at the end of the day. But it is so hard to really know the truth. Who's in the right? What really happened? Did the person really present their case in the best possible way? I have to deal with what I see, but at the end of the day, perhaps if I asked a better question, I'd get a better answer. Maybe I'm missing some important facts. It's very hard to give judgment. You have to ask, and at the end of the day, you still pray that you got it right. So Shlomo HaMelech, or David, is praying about Shlomo. Give the king, Shlomo, the capacity to get it right, to judge correctly. Vitzit katecha liven melech, and let the son of the king have your righteousness. I am trying, says Shlomo HaMelech. I want to get it right. Help me. Now the word mishpatecha can mean judgment, the way we explained, and can also mean punishment. Rashi writes in the beginning of Iyov that the word mishpat could mean to punish. So if we're going to learn that David is praying, so then David says, Elokim mishpatecha lemelech tein. Your punishments give me, says David HaMelech. Whatever punishment for what I did wrong, I want it to be by me, the king, the current king. V'tzidkatcha, but your righteousness, leven melech, give to the son of the king, let my son enjoy that. Yadin amecha v'tzedek, let Shlomo judge your nation with righteousness. V'aniyecha v'mishpat, and let him judge your poor with justice. Because it's very hard. We have a responsibility. How we judge can really affect someone's life. At the end of the day, it can be a matter of being wealthy or poor. You give a ruling on an inheritance. You give a ruling on what's permissible or prohibited. Things can really change someone's life. So let him get it right. Yisu harim, shalom la'am. May the mountains produce peace for the nation. What peace do the mountains give the nations? So the simple reading of the Pasuk is that the nations, either the Harim are the nations around us, or the Harim are the mountainous regions that are hard to plant. If they too will give fruit, so then there'll be bounty, there'll be enough. People will make do. If there's enough food here, if it's cheap, when a tomato cost 12 shekel. There was a shortage of tomatoes, 12 shekel a kilo on a tomato. Who can pay 12 shekel a kilo on a tomato? So all the falafel stands made falafel without tomatoes. You'd get salad without tomatoes because they couldn't afford it. When the price goes down, then it makes it easier for everyone, and then people can live in peace with one another. When you feel very strongly that there are the haves and the have-nots, so then it's difficult to have peace. Yisu harim shalom la'am. May the mountains give their bounty so there be peace among the nation. Ugva'ot bitzdakah. And may the hilltops bring about peace through the charity that they do. And when we see harim and giva'ot, so harim and givaot are sometimes a reference to two levels of leadership. The harim are the higher mountains, givaot are the lower mountains. And other times the words harim and givaot are really a code for the avot and the imaot, the patriarchs and the matriarchs. So, Yisu Harim, the mountains, should bring peace through their grain, and the Gvaot should also bring righteousness to the world. Yes. Could be. Sometimes it's a difference between the higher aristocracy and the lower aristocracy. Doesn't always mean king and priest. Yishpot ani ye'am. The king should judge the poor of the nation. Throughout our history, our leaders were accessible. We find that I don't remember right now. We learned recently a source about the accessibility of a king. Does anyone remember? Where did we see this? In the Ran. We saw it in the Drashot Aran in our Friday class, where the Ran said, in order for a king to be, the king's job is to fill in the gaps. The Torah gives you a system. People can take advantage of the system. How do you catch the loopholes? How do you ensure people don't take advantage of the system? That's the king's job. So the Ran had said in the 10th speech that we're learning on Fridays in the Drashot Aran, he had said the king, part of the king's job was to be accessible to the people. The only way the king can fill in gaps is if a person who feels that an injustice was done to them can access the king. So that's the story we discussed of David HaMelech. That's the David HaMelech and the widow. And that's the story of Shlomo HaMelech. Az tavon ha-shtayim nashim zonot el ha-melech. That the women of ill repute have access to the king. So in Judaism, our leaders are accessible. If you want a meeting, until recently, until Rav Steinman became ill, you could get a meeting with him. If you want a meeting with Rav Dov Lior, you could get a meeting with him. If you want a meeting with Rav Mordechai Lio Zatzal, Rav Avram Shapiro Zatzal, you could get a meeting with him. I personally got meetings with the giants who were around 10 years ago. Rav Eliashiv Zatzal, if you wanted. Throughout our history, our leaders were accessible. It doesn't mean you could get them on a minute's notice. You might have to arrange a meeting in advance, but they're accessible. At the end of the day, if you have an important question, you can get to the top layers in most of Judaism. There are places where it's not so obvious, but in general, that's our approach. That's the way it's been. There's a famous story, I don't know if it's true, that about 30, 40 years ago, in the president's office in the United States, they wanted to see levels of importance. So they set up the president's secretary, and he called up different offices, and he said, the president would like to meet with your CEO, the president would like to meet with your president, and they found all around the world that wherever they called, and they said, the United States, the president of the United States would like to meet with the head of your organization or the president of your country, everyone was available. In a matter of hours, until they called Chabad. The story goes that they called Chabad, and they asked, when can the president meet the Rebbe? And the secretary goes, well, this week is booked, and next week is booked. In a month from now, we could probably fit him in. So I don't know if it's a true story, but the theme that they try to say is that the Rebbe said, I cherish every individual. Every individual I meet doesn't just get bumped off. So the president wants to meet me. We'll set up a time. We'll have a time to meet with him too. So in general, though, Yishpot ani yam. The king's job is to be there for the poor. The king's job is to ensure that no one is getting taken advantage of. As we find in David's times, his son Avshalom used this as a way to get back at David. Anyone that had a court case, Avshalom would check up and say, are you pleased with the results? Because if I were in the picture, you'd have a much better result. This was a concept that was arguable. Avshalom could say, I would be more involved on your behalf, because kings were involved on people's behalf. And that's what Shlomo is praying for. May I judge the poor the way I should. Yoshia livnei evyon. The king should save the sons of those who are completely impoverished. Vidakei Oshek. And the king should be able to put down those who take advantage of others. Oshek is a person who takes advantage, who withholds wages. Yes, sir.
What would be the difference between Li Shlomo and Le Moshe?
I don't know. I don't know. Yira'ucha im shamesh v'lifnei yareach dodorim. Yira'ucha, the kings should see you with the rising of the sun, and they should constantly be before you until the moon. V'lifnei yareach dodorim, for generations. This is the way it should be. So that's one understanding in the pasuk. Another understanding is the king should inspire people so that they pray with the crack of dawn. Yira'ucha im shamish. What's the big deal about praying with the crack of dawn? We call it davening nates. What's the big deal about davening nates? What a person is saying is, the first second that I can get in my prayer, I'm getting in my prayer. The idea of nates is, I know that before the crack of dawn, I can't yet pray in an ideal way. My ideal tefillah starts at this moment, so the first second I can say my ideal tefillah, I'm davening. That's the idea of nates. And this pasuk is the source for nates. And the Gemara asks, how do we know there's a big deal about davening with the crack of dawn? That's this pasuk, Yira'ucha im shamesh, may they have awe of you, Hashem, with the crack of dawn, so with the rising of the sun. What is nates? Nates is when the ball of the sun breaks over the horizon. Hey, nates arimonim. The ball of the sun just broke over the horizon. That's called nates. So if at that second you're holding by Shmona Esrei, so you caught the first split second of the day to pray in honor of Hashem, that's considered the greatest prayer. That's tefillahim nates. So David is praying in Shlomo's time. He should inspire people such that they're there to see you with the crack of dawn. And now I want to address something which is perhaps the greatest challenge of our time. 14 years ago, approximately, my wife and I went to meet a doctor of alternative medicine. And as is the case in these things, many, I don't know if to say 80%, 90%, 95%, 99%, I don't know. A large percentage of these people are fakes. And we definitely got the impression that this man was a fake. But till today, we quote one thing that he said to us. When we sat down for the meeting, he said, "The hardest thing I do in the day is get out of bed." He said, "The hardest thing I do all day is pull myself out of bed. That's the hardest task I have all day." And for many people, this is the hardest thing of the day, getting up in the morning. And so we should pause on this idea of approaching Hashem with the crack of dawn. What's really going on here? And it breaks down into two things. Number one is there's a common mistake. We think that waking up in the morning starts with an alarm clock, starts with having a set time I want to wake up, starts with having drive, and that's not true. Waking up in the morning starts with going to sleep on time at night. You want to get up on time in the morning. The key is to have the foresight to say, I got to end my day at a time that will allow me to get up on time the next morning. This is the wrong time for me to be saying this class tonight that we're supposed to be learning till 12, 1, 2. But the truth is important. So we're a generation that doesn't even know when the sun sets. How many hours ago did the sun set? 5:12 was sunset at the Kotel. So how many people even know what time sunset is? So we keep going. The sun setting isn't the wake-up call, hey, I got to go to sleep. We don't even know when the sun sets. And so then we have to have our own drive to go to sleep. The darkness doesn't happen in our lives. Up until 100 years ago, you lived in a setting where it got dark. Even when I was a kid, we had street lights, right? Okay, I'm of that generation, believe it or not. We had electricity, we had street lights, but you didn't have the amount of light you have today. When it got dark, it was dark. You had your light inside the house, but you looked out the window, it was dark. Today, we have so much light that we don't even know when it gets dark. You don't know. You don't know when sunset is. If I told you sunset was 6:30, you'd go, like, maybe, right? Because it's not real for us. So then, we're going in overdrive. We're not going to sleep with sunset. We're not getting up at the crack of dawn. We're continuing. We're pushing ourselves. And we get up later. Okay, so then when do we go to sleep? What's the answer? When it gets completely boring to surf the web and see all these pointless articles that have nothing to do with my life, at some point, I'm going to say, gee, I better get to sleep now. It's 2:30 in the morning. How am I going to focus tomorrow morning in class? And then I wake up the next morning, whenever I wake up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, how could I focus with so little sleep? So I'm going to take a cup of coffee and wonder why they don't serve Excel in the water fountain. And then I'm going to run around and take myself all these drinks, energy drinks, and have my eyeballs popping out from caffeine. And I'm not going to focus, because at the end of the day, the jitteriness from all the caffeine isn't great for me. But the next night, the same story repeats itself. Until one day, I finally wake up and say, I don't have strength for this, and I just sleep in that day to make up on all that sleep I've been missing. And then the cycle can begin all over again. And this is the story of many people's lives. So our challenge, one of our major challenges in this generation, is going to sleep on time. It's not getting up on time. Getting up on time is a natural product of going to sleep on time. If we would go to sleep with sunset, we'd have no problem waking up with sunrise. If we were in bed at 6:30, right, the sunset at 5:12, you're a late owl, you were up till 6:12, an hour after sunset. You were up till 6:30 learning your masmid. You'd have no problem being up at 5:30 after 11 hours of sleep. No problem. When was the last time we did that, right? You'd have no problem getting up 2 hours before sunrise. Alos ha-shachar. You'd be on your feet. But our whole schedule is shifted. And that means we have a responsibility we didn't used to have, which is to go to sleep. In ancient times, you couldn't stay up. Who had enough candles to pay to stay up so many hours into the night? If you had one candle, if we were working by one candle, believe me, you go to sleep. Whenever we have a blackout Friday night, everyone knows that you're going to go to sleep on time, because you stay up by candlelight, it's just not so much fun. You get tired, it's dark, so you could force yourself to learn for a half hour, and eventually you go to sleep. So now we have a new challenge. This century, with the advent of electricity, has brought us a new challenge. It's called go to sleep. What? Electricity. Now that we have electricity, we have a new challenge. We have to go to sleep. And at least among Ashkenazi Israelis and Americans, this is a very big weakness. For some reason, Europeans are better at this. But Americans are pretty lousy at going to sleep on time. And so they're lousy at getting up on time. I don't know if it's TV. I don't know what the reason is. But we have to...
No, it's just the consumption of TV is massive in the U.S.
I think it's a cultural thing. It's just like Sephardim go to sleep on time. You know, I had a Sephardi friend who told me that his mother showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning and wondered why his wife was still in bed on Shabbos. Shabbos morning, she comes in and she's like, you didn't daven yet? You didn't prepare breakfast yet? It's 6 o'clock in the morning, and she's looking at them like a bunch of lazy bums. What's wrong with you guys? Because in certain cultures, you go to sleep early, you wake up early. It's a cultural thing. But at any rate, it's a challenge. So Yiraucheim Shamish, the first aspect of getting up to be there at the crack of dawn is getting to sleep early, getting the sleep we need. There's a second aspect, though. If you know you have a massive job interview, if you know you're going to propose tomorrow, if you know that there's something very important or very exciting happening in your life tomorrow, you don't oversleep. You might get up two times before your alarm clock rings to check if the time came, but you don't oversleep. So part of the reason we oversleep is because we don't have that drive, that excitement about what we're doing tomorrow morning. A lot of people who are in the process of building their Fortune 500 company or whatever it is they're excited about, they don't have a problem getting up on time. Part of the reason we have a hard time getting up is because we're not so excited about life. Yira'ucha im shamesh. May my son be such a king that people will have the drive to get up to daven with the crack of dawn because they'll have drive for the next day. V'lifnei yarech, dodurim, we'll get to that in a second. So the first point David HaMelech is teaching us is this idea of getting up early, getting up with excitement, getting up because there's purpose. I find personally that if I sit before I go to sleep and I have a 10-second, 20-second thought process, I'm going to sleep now, I look at the watch, I've been doing this since I was a little boy, I look at the clock and I imagine in my mind, this is the time, and this is the time the alarm clock's going to read when I have to get up. This is what I have to accomplish when I get up tomorrow morning. Before I go into La La Land, if I stop and I think when exactly I want to get up tomorrow morning, very often I set the alarm clock and we wonder how many times we're going to hit the snooze button. But we don't define a drive. I want to be up at this time. I want to make it to this minyan and a set time. So then I know what I'm going to sleep, where I'm getting up towards, then it's easier to get up on time. Yira'uchem shamesh, that's the first prayer. Second prayer, lifnei arech dodorim. From here we derive that it's a good thing to pray mincha close to when the moon rises, close to nightfall. How close? Well, that depends. Mincha ktana. So, in Babylon, they would say, just like you're supposed to daven shachrit with the crack of dawn, daven your mincha just as the sun's about to set. Make sure to catch your mincha 10 minutes before sunset so that you finish your mincha with sunset. You have nates in the beginning and this pasuk just before the sun sets at the end. And then the Gemara says, Laitala, they would curse people who did that. Why? Because you could have surprises. You could have surprises that happen, unexpected things that happen. I'm at the Kotel often, almost every day. I learn right next to it, so I go to daven there. So one day, they have days where they're all antsy. It could be a big politician came in, they have days where they're antsy. So one day, I ran from the Beis Medrash to go into the Kotel, and they never make me problems, right? I'm about to go in, and they say, where's your ID? I say, I didn't bring my ID. What do I need my ID for? Today, you need an ID. I said, okay, I'll run back to get it. They said, no, you're not allowed to leave here now. I said, what do you mean I'm not allowed to leave? They said, I'm a policeman, and if you don't have an ID, I want to make sure who you are. You're not leaving this place. They said, buddy, it's 10 minutes to Shkia. I got to daven mincha. You know, I thought I was going to catch my mincha there at the Kotel. And he goes, if you leave here, I'm arresting you. So I'm standing there. He says, I need someone who could check your records, against our records, who you are. And the minutes are ticking by. I have 5 minutes left to Shkia. So what did I do? I said, look, when your policeman comes, tell him I'll be with him in a few minutes. I waited for him. He's going to have to wait for me. In 5 minutes, I won't be able to daven anymore. I'm going to daven. So I stood Shmon Esrei there at the gates to the Kotel. And this Arab shows up, this Arab policeman. He was very respectful. He waited till I finished my Shmon Esrei. And then I said to him, if my wife sends me an email on my phone, I'll show you my ID. They were willing to accept that and they let me go. So that's this halacha. Don't wait for the last few minutes. I was just a few footsteps away from the minyan, right? It was literally less than a minute walk to get to the minyan, but suddenly they said, no, you're not going. So I was thinking about this. That's what Lait Alab Marava in the West. In Israel, it says they would curse people who waited for the last minute to catch their mincha. They said, you never know what things will happen in those last few minutes. A phone call is going to come in. Something's going to happen. It can make you miss your mincha. So we don't wait till the last minute. When possible, we daven mincha a little earlier. Even though we admire davening shachit with nates, we don't say it's a good idea to wait for the last 10 minutes to daven mincha. We're moving forward, Pasuk Vav. Yered, may his words go down among the people. kematar al geiz, as dew, as light rain comes down on cut vegetables. When you pick vegetables, so then the vegetables will dry out. In ancient times, they didn't have refrigeration. So one of the ways they would keep the vegetables fresh is they'd keep them immersed. So if it would rain on the vegetables after they cut them, that was a good thing. It would keep the vegetables moist. Yes, sir. No, they put figs on the roof, not vegetables. So that I don't remember. Kirvivim zalzif aretz. It'll be like drops of rain that drip onto the ground. So Chazal say, saying, may the words of my son Shlomo penetrate the people like rain that drips its way in. Gentlemen, you might be in leadership roles. If you came to Machon Meir, chances are you're a leader. Because people who come to Machon Meir have to have the guts to make big changes in their life. And those are people who can ultimately lead. When you lead, so on the one hand, you have to lead. People are counting on you to lead. On the other hand, there's a difference between leading something you create and leading. What more often happens is that we come to a system that exists. And there we have to use the advice that David HaMelech just told us. It should be like droplets of rain. Very often a new leader comes in and right away says, this has to go and that has to go. Go see what's happening in the United States right now. Right? In 1 week. How many billion-dollar walls is he building? Might be a good idea. But such massive moves so fast. Wow. So we believe that good change that affects people has to be, you want to penetrate people, it has to be like rain, slowly. When I started teaching, so our high school principal told me, he said, your goal as an educator is to recognize that education takes time. Parents come to you and they want to see the difference tomorrow. They see a problem in their kid, they want you to resolve it tomorrow. You have to remind them things take time. Over time, you penetrate and you shift. The same is true whenever you're leading. There might be one radical change you have to do, two radical changes, and that's it. And most of the time, even those two, you'll regret. I'll tell you a small story. I came to Kochav Yaakov. There was a community there, right? And they asked me to be the rabbi of the community. So, okay, I came in. And a lot of people came to me with requests to make changes from what had been under the previous rabbi. And I set a rule. I said, the first 6 months I'm here, I'm not making any changes. I said, don't expect me to change anything for 6 months. It'll take me 6 months at least to learn who you are and what your needs are and what's the right answer. And for 6 months, I don't plan on changing anything. 6 months, let's hold on to what was built, and then we'll analyze together how to move forward and how to make changes. And in my mind, I said to myself, at the end of 6 months, I'm going to tell them another 6 months, which is what I did. At the end of 6 months, I said, you got to give me another 6 months. I have to understand better. People didn't want to hear a year. You tell people a year, people feel like, hey, what you come to the job for if you're not going to do anything? So I said 6 months. By the end of 6 months, half the requests had already died out. And to the other half, I said, let's take another 6 months to analyze it. And then I made a change. We had a shiur, Shabbos afternoon, just before Arvit Motzei Shabbat, so we would learn halacha. And the shul would pack up as the shiur would continue, to the point that when Arvit came, the shul was packed. You could barely have a place to sit. So people said to me, we love the shiur, it's so good, we learn halacha, maybe we can make the shiur 5 minutes longer. So I brought it up to the people, the packed shul. I said, tell me, what do you guys think about the idea of making Arvit 5 minutes later next week so that we can learn for five more minutes before we daven Arvit? Everyone goes, yeah, great idea, fine. So we make an announcement the following week that in a week's time, Arvit will be 5 minutes later. There's the time of Tzitz Shabbat. Our Arvit will be 5 minutes later, so as to allow for more time to learn before Arvit. The next week, we did what we said. We learned, and we made Arvit 5 minutes later. We went, in 1 week, we went from being a shul that was packed till no room, till standing room only at Arvit, to a shul with 15 people at Arvit. Boom, we lost the whole crowd. And there was no way to bring them back. We right away realized there was a mistake. I asked the Gabbayim, I asked everyone. And everyone said it's a good idea. But what we didn't realize is that everyone thought it was a good idea in theory. No one was going to say it's a bad idea. But no one wanted to end Shabbos 5 minutes later. So all the people who came to the shir were coming because they knew Arvit would end. They'd end Shabbos at the regular time. For 5 minutes, they went to a minyan down the block, up the block. Right away, we realized we made a mistake. And there was a very important politician who used to come to that minyan. It was good for us that he davened by us. We could never bring him back. History, finished. We tried to switch it back. We notified everyone. We went back to the old time. We were never able to recreate what had been there before that. 1 week, one change, 5 minutes. And this has been my experience, that when you're responsible and you lead, very often you make a change, and you don't know how to anticipate the ripple effects of your change. David is davening for Shlomo. Yered kematar. Let his messages come down like dew on the vegetables, slowly, so that they penetrate. Because in hindsight, what would I do today? I wouldn't announce a change. I would make Arvit a minute later, in my own mind. And then next year, another minute later. And slowly I'd evolve without notifying the change until people got used to it, until finally we'd have those 5 minutes. Kimatar al gez. Slowly, dripping. That's how you can affect change. That's David's prayer, that Shlomo will have the wisdom to give his messages gently so that they will penetrate. Yes, sir. That I knew no one would come for. I knew no one would come 5 minutes earlier. I hear you. I hear. We're continuing Tehillim, the 72nd chapter, the 7th pasuk. Yifrach biyamav tzadik. In his day, the tzadik should flourish. Yifrach, like perach. He should flourish. Virov shalom ad bili yareach. There should be so much peace that it should be forever, that it should never be worn, it should be ad bili, until the wearing down of Yareach, the moon, so to speak, forever, until the moon disappears, till the moon is worn down, in other words, forever. That's how many commentaries learn the word ad bili Yareach. The Targum learns ad bili yareach, until there will no longer be pagans worshipping the moon. But that's ad bili yareach. There should be so much peace until we finish off the moon worshippers. The Yud. Our sages say that all of this prayer was fulfilled in Shlomo's days. Except for this, that he would have peace to the point that the moon wore down, and that was because Shlomo transgressed. V'yerd miyam ad yam, he should rule from sea to sea, all of the land of Israel, right? V'yerd miyam ad yam, uminahar adaf se'aretz, and from the stream, which might be the Euphrates, until the edge of the land. So he should rule over the Middle East. Our end of the Middle East. Lefanav yichreu tziyim. Sailors. Tziyim are sailors. People who go on ships. Another understanding is tziyim are nobles. They should bow before him, before Shlomo. Ve'oyevav afal yilachechu. And his enemies should be in the dust. In other words, they should also be bowing before him. And afar yelachechu is they should lick dust. Malchei Tarshish ve'iyim mincha yashivu, the kings of the river Tarshish and the different islands should all send gifts in honor of Shlomo. Malchei Sheva Usva Ha'eshkar Yakrivu. The kings of the area called Sheva, that's the queen of Sheba, and Siva, I don't know where it is, they will bring Eshkar, they will bring gifts in honor of Shlomo. Ve'ishtachavu lo chol melachim, all the different kings will bow to my son, to Shlomo. Kol goyim yavduhu, all the nations will serve him. Ki yatzil evyon mishaveya, because he will bring justice to the world. The reason they will serve him, the reason he will have all of this success, is because he will be there for the poor. That's why Hashem will allow him to have this success. David is asking, the first part of the chapter was how kind his son should be, how just his son should be. The second part of the chapter is, in the merit of that, he should rule over the world. Ki yatzil levyon mishavea, because he will save the poor who call out to him, ve'ani ve'enozel lo, and the poor who have no one else to help them should know that Shlomo will be there for them. Yes?
Whoever the Sheva is, whoever this queen was, is it possible that David made a Shidduch? Since this is pretty much David already.
I don't think so. The Medrash doesn't sound that way. Don't forget that the kingdom of Sheva is mentioned in Iyov. They've been around for a long time. Yes, good evening, Ephraim. Mentioned in Bereishis. What does it say there? Just a second. Bet Sheva Udadan, right. Right, it's mentioned there. Thank you. I didn't pay attention to that, right. What? No. No. Yeah. Yes. I didn't hear you. Okay. Yachos al dal ve'evyon. Shlomo should have compassion over the poor. Benafshot evyonim yoshiya, and he will save the poor from all those who try to take advantage of them, to rise against them. Mitoch umechamas yigal nafsham, he will save them from deceitful people. One of the sad things that we see is how many con artists are focused on taking advantage of the poor. Where do you have the most lotteries? Where do you have the most, what do they call it? Not lotteries, not only gambling, but you could buy a lottery ticket. What's it called? Lotto, all those things, where poor people live. Because poor people feel like they got nothing to lose and everything to gain. So they waste their salary on something which the odds are very far-fetched that they'll succeed. And the same is true with Forex. Many of the companies are targeting the poor because the poor believe that all they need is a lucky win. I have a friend who was a professional con artist in the carnival. And he told me how they did it. They had games. They're all rigged against you. And when a person would come, so let's take, for example, they would tell a person, I'll bet you $10 that you can't take this box and stand it up without tipping over. Okay? Can you do that? Can you stand it up 10 times in a row without tipping over? I'll give you $10. If you can't, I'll get $10. So what the guy doesn't know is that one side of the box is rigged. So they will let him get it right for 7 times or 8 times. And then on the 9th or 10th time, he will be so careful to get it right, only there's no way he can get it right. He doesn't know that. But they make it such that he feels like, I almost had it. So then he lost 10. So they'll tell him, hey, you lost 10, but I'll bet you for 20. You're getting good at this. And you can make back what you lost and still make that 10. So the guy puts down $20 on the table. And that's how they play with people's minds. And specifically the poor are very often conned. And when you look at the game, you can't see, to the layman's eye, you can't see the con that's going on in the game. Shlomo HaMelech is, his responsibility is to save the poor mitoch, from swindling. There are all kinds of con artists out there, and very often they are specifically targeting the poor. And the poor don't feel like they have a way to even deal with injustices. Shlomo's job is to make them feel like they can deal with injustices. They have where to turn to. Yes?
It's not okay for a Jew to take on that kind of job.
Right. It's not okay for a non-Jew either to take on that kind of job. Because there's you're tricking people. They think that there's 50-50 odds they'll win. Or better. They think that they can win. No one would play this game if they knew that they cannot win. Oh, this is stealing. Yes. I think that would fall under dinim. They have to decide what they're chayav for. Technically, you're right, that a non-Jew that steals is chayav misa. The seven ohad laws are punishable with the death penalty. But that's up to the system also to define. I didn't hear you. Why? Okay. Yes. I think that's a little off topic. Each person should consult depending on their thing. One of the things that people do is they try to go to the opposite extreme, to be meticulously honest, to see how they can... it says in the Gemara, if a person had dishonest scales, so he stole from the masses, what can he do? He can build bridges. He can do things that will help the masses. And that way, over time, he will be repaying the money he stole. If not to the person, to their children, to their grandchildren. So depends on the scenario. But there can be that kind of direction. Mitoch umechamas, from deceit and thievery, yigal nafsham, Shlomo will save their souls, v'yekal damam be'inav, and their lives will be precious in his eyes. One of the sad things that goes on today as well is that the lives of people are defined by their wealth. You enter a hospital, if they feel like you're a wealthy person, they will treat you one way. If they feel like you're poor, then many hospitals will treat you a different way. Your ability to get assistance from people is very often defined by how they perceive you financially. Very often, the perception people have of your financial state will define how much your life is worth in their eyes. And this can get to the point of the doctor who's treating a person, where a doctor could say, why shouldn't I give this medication which has a side effect that will destroy the person's liver and the person won't live more than 3 years anyways? At least it'll deal with the current ailment. And who says that it's good for the person to live more than 3 years right now anyways? True story. So it happened to an old lady. She had a type of skin cancer. They gave her a medication that destroyed her kidney. And what the doctor answered when they asked him later, why'd you give him that medication? He said, who says it's good for her to live more than 3 years? No. So he gave her a medication which stopped the skin cancer but destroyed her kidney. And she died. So Shlomo HaMelech is being told, Tavid is davening for him, the lives of the poor should matter in your eyes. Yekal damam beinav. Their blood, their life, should be valuable in his eyes. Very often, we have to look for the root of what's going on. At the root of the matters is the question, how much is a person's life worth? We had a student who went to medical school from Machon Meir, and he came back to me once. He said, I have very ethical, moral friends. Why do I need God in order to be ethical and moral? And I said to him, tell me, does it ever happen that you've been working a long shift and you have to go over the blood work of your patients and it's your turn to go off shift? And you know that if you go for the weekend, then no one will look at their charts until Sunday, because the shift that's coming in is going to be swamped with what they're doing. And until they learn the charts of every patient, the patients will go another 24 to 48 hours without anyone looking at their charts. Does it ever happen that you tell yourself, God in heaven wants me to look at their charts before I go? No one's paying me for this time, but I have to take the time because otherwise patients will die. Do you ever do that? He said, yeah. I said, do you think people who don't believe in God do that? They might, but you tell me. He said, no. He said, I see what's going on. They say, I'm part of a system. I'm doing what I can in this system. This is my duty. This is my responsibility. I'm doing the best I can. That's it. It's the end of my shift. I have to live also. They get up and they leave. So I'm not saying a person that any person that doesn't believe in God is not a good person. But it's hard. If I don't believe in God, then the system has to work. And I'm doing my job in the system. If I believe that Hashem is watching what I'm doing, I better behave. And even if the system doesn't demand it of me, then I know, and God knows, that if I left this job, if I left without looking at their blood work, then there are going to be casualties to that. The yekal damam beinav. The key here is, how precious is people's lives in our own eyes? And this defines our decisions. We had a student here whose father brought them up in a place where there wasn't any serious Judaism. And he kept trying to get the kids to appreciate that Judaism gives you values. And he would, whenever they'd bring a friend over for dinner, so he'd ask them the following question. Do you have a pet? And invariably they'd say yes. And the father would ask, can I ask you a hypothetical question? If you were walking by the side of the river and your pet was drowning, and you saw a stranger drowning, who would you save if you could only save one of them? And almost all the friends said, my pet. What's the question? And the parent would say, why is your pet worth more than the human being who's going to die? And they'd say, who told you it's a good human being? Who said it's a good idea to save that person? My pet, I know, that's my pet. Of course I have to save my pet. Oh, people would give all these interesting answers. There's a key element here. Yekal damam beinav. David is davening, Shlomo HaMelech should value the human life, even of the poor. Their lives should not be less valuable. On the contrary, their lives should be valuable in his eyes. Vichi. Shlomo HaMelech, David HaMelech continues. He prays that his son should give life to the poor, vichi, and he should give life to others, or he himself should live. Ve'yiten lo mizehav shiva. Shlomo should give the poor from the gold, that precious gold that he gets from Sheba, or else he's praying that Hashem should give Shlomo from that precious gold. Ve'yitpalel ba'ado tamid. He should pray for him forever. So this is either talking about how Shlomo should treat the poor. What a prayer. The father, the king, is praying, when my son becomes king, I want him to give my gold to the poor. And I want him to pray for the poor. Always. He should care for them. All day he should be blessing them. He should care for the poor. They asked different rabbis, what is the job of a rabbi? So when I was going for the position, sounds funny, I went to my teachers and I said, what's my job? How do you define my job as rabbi of a community? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be in charge of the davening. I'm supposed to be in charge of the laning. I'm supposed to be in charge of certain things being halachic. But what's the job description? Right? So I didn't ask the people hiring me. I heard them in the interview. And then I went to my teachers and I said, okay, what's the job description? So one of my teachers quoted me. This isn't his invention. I don't remember if it was the Brisker Rav. I think it was the Brisker Rav who said this. That the Rav's job is to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor. Your job is to be thinking and caring for the people who are the underdogs in society, who are having a tough time. David HaMelech is praying about his son Shlomo's success, and he says he should be involved and caring that the poor succeed, that the poor have life. They should be in his prayer every day. Yes?
I've learned that Shlomo was very tough as a king with judges, with taxes, and he was a very strict and very tough guy. And he was very strict.
But he was also very kind.
What taxes do you
pay for? Depends on how you tax. Taxes can be easier on the poor. It can be David HaMelech continues, Yehi Pisat Bahar. There should be a lot of Pisa, like Pision, an expansion of Bar, of produce. Ba'aretz Berosh Harim. There should be, even on the mountaintops, there should be a lot of bounty. Yirash Kalevanon Piryoho. The fruits on the trees should make noise like the trees in Lebanon. We discussed this, that Lebanon till today is very lush. There's a lot of great trees growing there. V'yatzitzu me'ir ke'esev ha'aretz. V'yatzitzu me'ir. The people of the cities should flourish from all this bounty. Ke'esev ha'aretz, like the grass on the earth. There should be a lot of growth. The nation should grow. Yehi Shemo Le'olam. Shlomo HaMelech's name should be remembered forever. He should be a great king, a wise king, a kind king. Lifnei Shemesh Yinon Shemo. Throughout the days of the sun, Lifnei Shemesh, in front of the sun, throughout the days of the sun, Yinon Shemo. His name as king should exist. This prayer came true. Till today, everyone knows King Solomon, right? Our sages say that this pasuk is talking about Mashiach. That David over here is talking about Mashiach, and this is the source we saw a few weeks ago, that Mashiach's name is Yinon. Yinon. Yinon means the leader, the powerful one. What? That too. Menachem. 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 Just a second. I don't remember. The Gemara says one of the names the Gemara offers for Mashiach, it's not Menachem, I don't remember which name, is the numerical value of Yinon. The Gemara says that's a good support that name is the name of the Mashiach, but I don't remember which name it is. Well, Yinon is 116, but Menachem is not 116. Menachem is 158. 148. Menachem. What? No, it's a straight gematria. I just don't remember which name. They should bless, people should bless their kids. You should be like Solomon. Throughout the nations, people should praise how great Shlomo is. And with this, David HaMelech will conclude now. This will be the conclusion of his prayers. Baruch Adonai Elohim, Elohei Yisrael, blessed is Hashem, the potent one, who is the God of Israel, over all the good he will do for Shlomo. Osei niflaot levado. Hashem alone does wondrous things. Uvaruch Shem kevodo leolam. And the name of Hashem's honor should be blessed forever. וימלא כבודו את כל הארץ. אמן ואמן. And Hashem's honor should spread throughout the land. After he spoke about Shlomo, he's concluding with the honor of Hashem spreading throughout the land. Amen v'amen. May this be validated by everyone. Amen v'amen. Everyone should validate it. Kalut tefilot David ben Yishai. And with this, David HaMelech says, I finished my prayers. So, kalu, Chazal say, means kol elu. Till here was all David's prayers. From now on, we're going to see prayers of other composers. We said there were 10 composers to Tehillim. So, till here were David's compositions. From now on, we're going to start seeing compositions of other authors. And with that, we finish this 72nd chapter.